In my earliest memories as a child, I can remember understanding right and wrong. Even at a very young age, I can remember understanding that if I did something wrong, then I would be punished. There would be a reckoning for it. I'd have to give an account. When my mom would tell me that I couldn't have a cookie, it was too close to dinner, but I ignored that and I went after the cookie, there would be a check in my heart. There'd be a flag that went up. That feeling that caused me to look over, to make sure that nobody was looking. Why? Because I knew even at a young age that wrong behavior deserves punishment, judgment. And you know what? That feeling's never left me. I experienced those same types of feelings as I grew up in my interaction with teachers, with principals. I even know now that if I break the law, then I'll have to face punishment with the police, with the law. Guys, this is something that I believe all of us as human beings are born with. We are all born with an innate moral compass, an innate sense of justice, that if we do right, we'll be rewarded. If we do wrong, we'll be punished. It's a conscience. We all have it. I was watching the local news this week, and earlier during the week, they interviewed a man who had just contracted the HIV disease and actually was showing symptoms of full-blown AIDS. He had not been living a homosexual lifestyle, but he'd been living a very promiscuous sexual lifestyle. He had many sexual partners. And during the interview, he said, "I always knew that what I was doing was wrong. I always knew that I wasn't taking the precautions. I always knew that what I was doing could end up in a disease that would cause my death. I knew it. I ignored it. I now have the disease. Oh, how foolish I am." Brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does teach that there is a final day of reckoning coming. There's a judgment day at the end of the line when people will stand before God, their Maker, and have to answer for their sins. King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in that book he describes what life is like without God. It's vanity, it's empty. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he concludes that book by saying this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There will be a judgment day. Every sin will be brought into judgment." And it seems as though most Americans agree with that. A poll was taken a number of years ago here in America. And in this poll, they found out that more than 4 out of every 5 Americans agrees that we will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins. That is accurate. We will stand before God one day. And listen, you might be able to get away with sin here. You might be able to work life in such a way that you don't get caught by parents or by principals or by teachers or by the law. But listen, you will not be able to outsmart God. He sees all things. He knows exactly what we've done. Deed, word, or thought. And there is that day of reckoning coming that the Bible teaches. That's what we look at this morning. In our text this morning, we have this final judgment day. It's called by scholars as the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's read it. It's sobering. Verse 11, chapter 20. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment day. The day of reckoning. This great white throne judgment will take place after the millennial reign of Christ. Right now we're in the church age. The Bible teaches that the church will be raptured. Then we will go into the 7-year tribulation period here on planet Earth. At the end of those final 7 years, Jesus Christ comes again. At that point, he will set up a kingdom here on planet Earth and he'll reign and rule for 1,000 years here on the Earth. At the end of that 1,000 year, there'll be a mini rebellion as we studied last week. And then after that rebellion is squashed, there is this great white throne judgment. And I know this might be a little painful for some of you out there, but I really want you to put yourself in the scene here. Try to picture in your mind the intensity of this scene. Feel the terror, if you will. Feel the emotion. I want you to be gripped by this scene this morning. I want you to allow this scene to impact all of your senses. This may be the most important Bible study you would ever hear. This judgment takes place at a great white throne. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. The throne is great. It's great in status. It's great in power. It's great in authority. It's great in intensity. The throne is white, meaning it's a throne of purity and holiness. Folks, this throne represents perfect righteousness and justice that will be administered at that throne. It is a throne representing kingly authority, sovereign authority. Folks, this is where the buck absolutely stops. The great white throne is the end of the line for many people. The great white throne will be the last stop for many people. At the end of history, when all is said and all is done, there will be the great white throne. People standing before it. It says that there's somebody sitting on this throne. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. At this judgment, God is the judge. God will be the judge at the great white throne judgment. Now, technically speaking, many people believe that the one actually sitting on the throne will be God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will be the judge. And that's because in John chapter 5, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And that's very possible. It might be God the Son, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. But I do know God the Father will be there, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. The point is, at the end of the line, you'll stand before your Creator God, the one true God, Maker of heaven and earth. And that tells us some very important things, folks. Since at this judgment, God will be the judge, we can rest assured, knowing for certain that the judgment will be fair. God is the judge, and at the end of the line there, at the great white throne judgment, we will see a judgment that is absolutely fair. God is judging. See, the Bible teaches that God is omniscient. That's a word that theologians invented. It's kind of a big word. It simply means that God is all-knowing. God knows all things through and through. He knows what everybody has done perfectly, including motivation, including attitudes, including anything that anybody might have wanted to hide from anybody. It's all an open book to God. God knows all. He's omniscient. And because of that, His judgment will be absolutely fair. There will be no mistrials. No blunders. A fair judgment at the great white throne judgment. That also tells us this, and this is very important. At the end of the line, people stand before God. And that tells me that we are all individually, ultimately accountable to God. Do you know that? Every single person as an individual is accountable to God. Because we'll be standing before God. Young person, listen to me very carefully. You won't stand before your friends at school. You won't be accountable to your peers at work. You won't be accountable to your parents. You won't be accountable to any other human being. You'll be accountable to God. You won't be accountable to your spiritual leader here on planet Earth. You will not be accountable to your pastor. You will not be accountable to a human priest. Absolutely not. After you die, you're accountable to God Himself. I was having kind of a heated discussion with a young lady a couple of weeks ago. She was going in a direction that she shouldn't go. She was going in a walk, a lifestyle of sin. And I shared with her, I said, you need to turn around. You need to come back. You need to repent. You need to stop. And she said to me, I'm not accountable to you. You're not my pastor. And I said, you're right. You're not accountable to me, even if I were your pastor. You're accountable to God. Oh, how people need to know that and understand that. I've talked to men who have, I don't know, they get something weird about them as they get older. And I've talked to the man who leaves his wife and his children. And I've tried to urge that person to stay back. And I'll tell that person, look, you're going to damage so severely your kids, your wife, even yourself. And they'll say to me, oh no, the kids heal. They get over it. And I say, okay, maybe there will be some healing. But please understand, you're accountable to God. To God. For what you're doing. At the end of the line, people will be standing before a great white throne answering to God. Who are the people being judged in this passage? I want to read a few more those verses again, and I want you to pay very close attention to you because I'm about to fire some facts at you rapid fire. All right? Let's see who these people are. Look at verse 12 again. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The people in this scene are all of the unbelievers who have been raised from the dead. all people who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would call unbelievers. All of those unbelievers who have been raised from the dead at that point. It's clear that the people in this passage are dead physically. They're raised from the dead to stand before the great white throne, after which they will experience the second death, which is eternal condemnation and separation from God. These are the people being judged in this passage. The people who are a part of the second resurrection, standing before the great white throne, going into the second death. I want to remind you of something that we saw a couple weeks ago. Look back, same chapter. Look at verse 6 of chapter 20. There it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers unto eternal life. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the wicked, the unbelievers, to condemnation, the second death. Blessed are those who are a part of the first resurrection. So at the great white throne, you have all the unbelievers who have been raised from the dead in the second resurrection. And you say, Terry, how does that work exactly? When an unbeliever dies today, where do they go? What happens to an unbeliever? Look at verse 13. It says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." I think when it says the sea gave up the dead, it's speaking of unbelievers who have died physically and have not been given a formal burial. They haven't been buried. Perhaps they died and their bodies were thrown in the sea, or perhaps they were cremated and ashes have been sprinkled into the sea. Cremation won't save you. Even if you are cremated, God knows how to put those ashes back together. Also says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death." Others will come out of death, which is the grave here. Those unbelievers who have died and have been formally buried in the grave. That speaks of the physical death. Now look at the other part. Hades. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." Hades is a very, very interesting word. An interesting place. I believe that Hades is that compartment which houses the souls of every unbeliever who have died. Hades, it's sort of like a holding tank for the wicked. Hades, you see it a few times in the New Testament. You see it very often in the Old Testament. It's called Hades or Sheol or the grave. And here's how it works. You put it all together. I believe that in the Old Testament, anybody who died, their body went wherever it went, but their soul went into Sheol, the grave. And Hades is the wicked part of Sheol. So believers who died in the Old Testament went to Sheol, and they went to the good side called Abraham's bosom. The wicked went to the other side. And I get this from the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. You remember that story with Lazarus and the rich man? Jesus told the story about a very poor man named Lazarus who knew Jesus and he died. He was a believer. And the rich man did not know Jesus and he died. He was a non-believer. They both went into this same area, but there were two spots, a good spot and a bad spot, and they were separated by a great cavern. And the rich man was in torment. And he even called over to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come over and just dip your finger in water and touch my tongue with it, I'm in torment over here. Remember, Lazarus said, I can't go over there. There's a great cavern. When Jesus died on the cross, the New Testament teaches that he descended and he delivered the captives. I believe at that time he took all of the souls in the good part of Sheol to be with him in his very presence. And right now in the New Testament age, when a believer dies, they immediately go to be with the Lord. There's no stop. But Hades still exists. The compartment for the wicked dead. A holding tank. Where they will wait, where they will be in torment until after the millennial reign of Christ, when they undergo the second resurrection to face the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, folks, all unbelievers will stand before God. All. Verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great. It won't matter what kind of status you had on planet Earth. It won't matter if you were a no-name. It won't matter if you were a president, an entertainer, someone famous. It won't matter. Unbelieving dead, small and great, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. I got good news for you, Christian. We're not going to be there. It's the unbelieving dead that are at the great white throne. The Christian, the born again, the believer, they will not be at the great white throne judgment. We will not have to stand before that throne and have our sins judged there, because as Christians, we've already had our sins judged at another place, the cross of Calvary, where we have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, who died on the cross for our sins. And oh yeah, God did deal with every sin. He just did so through Jesus on your behalf. Christian, understand that. Rejoice. Do you treasure your salvation? Do you treasure it? Having said that, I do think it's important to mention that, Christian, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, however. There is a Bema seat that every Christian will stand before, the New Testament clearly teaches. And at that judgment, every Christian will have to give an account of how they live their lives as Christians for Christ. At that judgment, we will be judged according to what we did with all the talents that God gave us. With all the resources that God gave us, what kind of a person, how did we serve the Lord after, and with what attitude and what motivation? And I want a farewell there too. But a Christian will not stand before the great white throne. That's for unbelievers. See the finality of this scene. Do you see? I mean, it's all over at this point, right? Again, in verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. That is the posture of sentencing. The great white throne judgment will not be a trial. That will be a sentencing. At the great white throne judgment, that won't be the time where all the facts are collected and there's defense and all that. No, absolutely not. At the great white throne judgment, everyone is standing, waiting to get their sentence. Sort of like what Martha Stewart went through this last Friday, huh? She was sentenced on Friday. It wasn't a trial. The trial had taken place weeks earlier. That's what the great white throne judgment is. It's a sentencing. And so people will not have anything to say there. I don't know about you, but I've met a few folks who seem to think that when they die and if God exists and they meet them, they have a thing or two to say to God.
They're going to give God a piece of their mind.
You won't say a word. You will be sentenced. And I am convinced that an unbeliever at the great white throne judgment will have nothing to complain about. There'll be no argument. They'll know it's fair. There's certainty to this judgment, isn't there? In verse 11, John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The idea is, nobody can escape that judgment. If you are an unbeliever and if you die without Christ, you will face that judgment. You won't be able to call in sick that day. There'll be no place for you to run, no place for you to hide, no place for you to escape. You'll have an appointment before the great white throne. It will happen. That moral compass inside you that you were born with tells you in your heart, you know that to be true. Man, let the passage shake you, guys. Maybe you sit here this morning and you've never thought about what happens after this life. Think about it. Consider it. I heard about a young man. He was rather foolish. He went on a trip and he checked into a real fancy-dancy hotel. And he had to stay there for a couple of weeks. And he just thought he was king, you know. He went into this hotel and he began ordering all the room service. You know, he spared no expense. All the movies. He invited friends over. Room service for every meal. And then after the 2 weeks, when it was time to check out, he got the bill and he said, whoa. It caught him by guard. He said, I didn't think of that. What a fool. Someone just going through and living it up, not knowing that at checkout, the bill comes due. My friends, there's people that eat and drink and sin throughout their life, not knowing that one day there will be a checkout. And the bill will come due and you'll have to answer to God. Has your bill been paid? Oh, the seriousness of this passage. I want you to notice what the basis for the judgment is at the Great White Throne Judgment. Did you notice that a bunch of books are mentioned? The Great White Throne Judgment, books will be opened. It says in verse 12, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, at the great white throne judgment, books will be opened. And I like that. That tells me that the judgment that takes place there will be objective. Things will actually be written down in black and white so that everyone can read it. At the great white throne judgment, you won't have a subjective sort of judgment. God won't be up there saying, yeah, you know, I think you're bad. You look bad. You're bad. Won't be subjective like that. It'll be objective. The books will be opened. You read it for yourself. What books do you think will be opened at the Great White Throne? It says a number of books. It says a book of life. It says books that contain works. You know, I have to believe that at the Great White Throne Judgment, the written Word of God will be opened. It's a pretty important book, don't you think? I believe that God will open the written Word of God at the Great White Throne and He will review the gospel message with everyone gathered. This is the written word of God. It tells us, God tells us what the condition of man is, what the problem is, what the solution needs to be, and the consequences of failing to accept the solution, which is Jesus. And the books will be open and it decides the case. I can just hear Romans 3:23 being quoted. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And then the verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The problem of man. And then the verses will be read which tell us how to get out of that condition. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 1:12 will be read. Yet to all who received Him, to those who called on His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. And all the verses that indicate judgment to one who does not embrace the Savior will be read. And Jesus will be there bearing His wounds as proof that He was in fact offered. A Bible study will be given. The gospel will be proclaimed. And the thing that's so unsettling to me about it is I believe there'll be many, many people in that crowd who will have heard all of those verses before multiple times. Yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. I heard that one. My friend told me that one. I heard that one at church. I heard that one from somebody on the radio. I heard that one from a person on TV. I heard it. Why didn't I respond? The book, the written word of God will be open. Then I believe the book of life will be open. Books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that book contains the names of every single person who has become a saved believer, a born-again Christian. If you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you have put your faith in Jesus for salvation, then your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible says your name has also been carved on the palms of Jesus. The Lamb's Book of Life is for every true believer. If you become a believer, if you get your sins forgiven by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are written in the book, and that's the most important book that anybody can be written in. So many people want to have their names written in history or in the record books or in famous whatever forms of literature. Listen, you want to have your name written in the Book of Life. Well, the book of life will be open. Remember, you have the unbelievers there. I believe their names will be called and the book will be searched. And their names will not be found. Indicating that standing before the great white throne are those who have never embraced Jesus. Those who have never come to God and had their sins forgiven. Then other books will have to be opened. The end of verse 12 says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, the Lamb's Book of Life is open. Their names are not found in the book. They haven't had their sins forgiven. So now God opens the book on them. None of your sins have been forgiven. So we're going to enumerate each one of your sins. We're going to go through it. Every single one, you are responsible for it. I believe there is a book in heaven for unbelievers on all the sins that they've ever committed. Imagine how long that book's going to be. Think of it, my friend. What if you just journaled how many sins you committed in year 2004? Would there be a journal big enough? Deed, word, thought, remember. Imagine a person's book being opened that contains all of the sins that person ever committed, even since toddler.
Elementary school, you put gum in Susie's hair, written down. Every single sin listed, put down in black and white, for which you're responsible for. And you know, there might be some at that judgment that will say, well, what about the good things? What about the good things that I did? Didn't I go to church a couple of times? And in the book, it'll say, went to church to make business contacts. Went to church to meet that girl or that guy. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed, meticulously written in the book of works. And every person standing at that throne will know overwhelmingly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they are sinners. I think most everyone standing there will eventually say, depart from me, I am a sinful man. There might even be some tempted at that place to dive into the lake of fire. It'll be so proven that they're sinful. Christian, I have some more good news for you. The book that was kept on all your sins has been erased. There's no works. There's no sinful works for you. See, you dealt with your sins at the cross with Jesus. All the sins that you have committed or will commit, they've been erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah and amen. Where's your name written? Listen, if you ask Christ to be your Savior by faith, trust Him, your name will be put in the Lamb's Book of Life and all of your sins will be erased. If you don't do that, God has a book on you. Which book do you want? Look at verse 15. This is the most terrifying verse, isn't it? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's hell. That's eternal separation from God. And that's a tough doctrine, isn't it? But very, very true and very necessary. The lake of fire will be the final destination for every person who dies without putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hell is described in graphic terms. Let's not sugarcoat it. Let's not explain it away. Jesus said it's a place of fire that's constantly burning, torment. Jesus said it's a place of outer darkness. Jesus said it's a place of isolation. You won't be with your party buddies. You'll be alone forever, isolated. For all of eternity. Now some have, you have to say, God, why did you create such a place? Why is there a hell? Why so cruel? And you know what? Why not just take those unbelievers and just cause them to stop existing? Just annihilate them. Why not do that, God? He can't. We've all been created in the image of God, which means we're all eternal. Every human being will live forever. It's just a matter of where. Why is that place so terrible? Why is it so horrible? God created it for the devil and for the demons. And I believe hell is necessary because there needs to be a compartment that captures everything which is not of God. And think about it. Hell is the opposite of God. God is health. God is life. God is vibrancy. Hell is the opposite of that. Torment, pain, unhealth, suffering. God is light. Hell is the opposite of that. The place of outer darkness. God is a God of relationship, creating a family, wanting relationship. Hell is the opposite of that. It's isolation. Hell is necessary for that place to contain all that is of not of God. It is separation from God. Imagine a place where the presence of God is not. Hell is separation from God. So, I mean, if a person chooses to reject God, then they're choosing to exist in a place where God never will be. A place where the opposite of God is. The maladies of sin are, rather than the blessings of God. My friends, I do believe that it is a choice. Listen carefully to me. I do not believe that God sends anybody to hell. I believe that people choose to go by rejecting the love of God. I believe God gives everybody chances, multiple chances. People choose hell by rejecting God, their maker, and His love for them. Jesus said that that place would be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I believe the most haunting thing about hell will be memory. Memory. Haunted for all of eternity by the opportunities gone by. The times that you had an opportunity to choose. Maybe sitting at that Bible study or at that crusade. Or having that friend witness to you and saying, no thanks. And reliving that. All over and over again throughout all of eternity. And how foolish that excuse that you used will be at that point. I want to be a self-made man. I want my own life. I don't need God. I'm not weak. How foolish and ludicrous that will be. Listen, this morning, I want you to know something. We've hit a tough topic pretty hard, but I do want to make sure that everyone knows here this morning that God loves you. God loves us. This is not what God wants for us. God does not want this for anybody. He loves us and He cares for us. It says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. But listen, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants everyone to be to come to a spot where they come to repentance. They get saved of their sins. And God loves us so much that He tells us the truth. And God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be crucified on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could have the hope of heaven. So that we could be saved from the great white throne judgment. God loves us. And really, even in effect, God loves us so much that He, in effect, says to us, if you want to choose hell, then you're going to have to choose hell over my dead body. You'll have to step over the crucified body of my Son. You'll have to ignore the sacrifice that showed my supreme love for you. You want to choose hell, but you'll step over. You'll ignore the sacrifice. You'll ignore my supreme act of love for you. How much does God love you? He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And you have the possibility to be saved this morning. I opened the Bible study by saying that every one of us will have a day of reckoning with God. That is absolutely true. You can choose to have your day of reckoning with God at the great white throne. I don't recommend that. Or you can choose to have your day of reckoning right now, today, with God at Calvary, the cross at Calvary. You can choose Jesus to come into your life. Ask Him to be your Savior. Gratefully respond to His love. You must receive Him. You must invite Him into your life. You must embrace Him. You must ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You must understand by faith that His death on the cross paid for your sins. Invite Him in. On the top of a hill in a Midwestern state stands a courthouse. It's so situated that raindrops falling on one side of the roof travel by way of the Great Lakes into the Atlantic, while drops landing on the opposite side find their way through the Ohio and Mississippi to the Gulf. Just a breath of wind one way or the other may determine whether a single raindrop will end up either in the Gulf or in the Atlantic. Even so, one single decision is enough to determine man's destiny, either heaven or hell. Have you made the right decision, my friend? Which way is the wind blowing for you? I know it's a difficult topic, but you know this is right. You know in your heart this will be true. And for many, maybe here this morning, you need to get right with God by asking Jesus to be your Savior. Have your judgment day now. Have your day of reckoning right now. I'd like all of our heads to be bowed and our eyes to be closed. And I would like to ask Christians right now, if you would be praying right now for everybody in this place, praying that people would have the courage and the boldness to make the decision to receive Christ. I can't understand why anybody would reject Jesus. And Christian, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I also think it would be very appropriate for you to thank your Lord for your salvation. Oh, do you appreciate it? Thank Him for it. If you're here this morning and you've never had a day of reckoning with the Lord, you've never had your sins forgiven, you can be totally forgiven of your sins and born again, changed through a simple prayer of faith, understanding that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and inviting Him to be your Lord and Savior. And if there would be anyone here this morning who needs to make that decision, maybe you're not even sure that you've ever made that decision. Hey, listen, be sure now. Raise up your hand high so I can see it and I can pray for you. Anyone here within this voice, I see you right there. God bless you. Anybody else? You raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be bashful. Make a public commitment for your Lord. Raise your hand high. Respond to the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask us all to stand. And if you're still feeling the pull of the Holy Spirit while we sing this last song, my prayer for you would be that you'd come forward and ask Christ to be your Savior. We'll be waiting for you up front. Christian, as we sing this last song, think of how much the Lord loves you. The nail's in His hand, the nail in His feet.